This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle within us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and souls and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. All right, so right off the bat, I have to say, this parable will give anybody a run for their money. It is one of the hardest parables to figure out, or even to attempt to figure out, of all the parables of Jesus. All the commentators say the same thing, at least the ones that I read. So I'm not going to tackle it yet. I want to look at the first three readings that we heard, because they're going to inform how we begin to take apart the parable. And we could spend days and days and days with this parable and still not really understand all of it completely. And that's how a parable is. We're supposed to tease out what is speaking to us today. And it'll teach us for a lifetime in whatever we need in the power of the Holy Spirit. So hold on about that one. So first, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is lamenting, right? My joy is gone. All of us, at some point in our lives, have felt these feelings that Jeremiah is feeling. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. For the hurt of my poor people I hurt. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? I mean, this guy is in the dregs of despair. I imagine you too have been there in tragedies, dismay over something in your life, maybe a loved one or a condition in the world. I'm sure it's how those who are trafficked as human beings today feel right this very minute. I'm sure it's how refugees feel right this minute. We've all been there. And then we get to the song, and it's Alleluia, praise the Lord. How is that? How do we possibly have this juxtaposition of this lament, and yet we're praising God? And yet that's exactly the point. If we can learn to give glory to God in praising God, even through our difficult times, we are freed to hear the way in which God would have us go. In Timothy, we're reminded that there's one God, one Christ Jesus, and that we are to pray for everyone, everyone, oppressors and oppressed alike. And that's a tough gospel. And then he says, I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying. I always love it when they have that in the I'm not lying, like he would be lying. I know it's weird to talk about praising God in the midst of difficult times. So I want to give you an example that happened in my own life that really taught me this in a big, big way. I was in a lot of anxiety about one of my children who had gone astray. And I'm not going to say his name, but I asked him if I could tell the story, and he said yes. And I was working here at the school at Holy Redeemer. I was taking some kids up to Holy Redeemer to do a dinner for the needy and the homeless. And I was in a lot of anxiety about my son. I just was, you know, how you get sometimes. And I went there, and there was a woman that worked there, and she was a large woman. She was from India, and she used to wear these beautiful flowing dresses. And we became very close friends. So whenever I would go up, we would talk about our families and our children and life in general, and we really were very close. So I got up there a little bit early to set up. The kids hadn't arrived yet, and she and I had a few moments to talk, and I shared with her my lament, and I was just, you know, hanging my head. And she almost scared me the way that she responded to me, and she said, "No, we will not deny God in this situation." And I was like, she was such a strong, faith-filled woman, and So I was like, I needed to take attention and listen and salute her, because she was so convicted in what she was saying. She said, "We will know that God is at work in your son's life. We will know that God is at work in this situation, and we will declare that that light can overcome the darkness. We will not allow it to to rule our lives. Well, my eyes welled up and something shifted within me. There was another awareness, even though my heart still ached, that in the strength of God, I could go forward with what we were about to do for the needy and the homeless with joy. With joy. She taught me so much. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times when we cry and when we need to do so. Times we must express when we feel that there's no hope. Times when we are sad for the needy around the world. Times when we're overcome with grief in the loss of a loved one. Time when it's important to go deep with our feelings and then to thank God for God's power in our lives. And that we do not have to lean on our own understanding, like it says in Proverbs, to seek the Lord and he will show us the way. Certainly not to allow the horrible things in our lives to define who we are completely. They are part of our tapestry, not our entire lives. Another personal example that I'd like to share that really brings this home, and it's kind of a funny story, and when I start to tell it, you may not think it's going to be funny, but it really brought a lot of humor to an otherwise horrible time. It was right after my daughter died. This was 13 years ago, so 2003, and it was just a few months after her death, and our dog got sick, Ryder, our little Cocker Spaniel, and he had cancer, and he had to be euthanized, and so I took him to the vet and took him into the room, and we had a veterinarian at the time. This was before my niece was a vet. Jessica, if you're here, it was before you were a vet. And he was very compassionate. He had 5 children of his own. He was just this wonderful guy, loved animals. So I bring Ryder in, and I put him on the table, and the doctor, the nurse was there, and then he said, okay, I think we're ready, and the nurse went out to get the injection or whatever she was getting, and he said to me, do you want to stay in the room when we do this with Ryder? And I said, you know, in light of Katie, I think I'm just going to go. I trust you. And he said, what do you mean, in light of Katie? He didn't know. So I figured the whole world knew. So I told him what happened. He filled up with tears, tears coming down his face. The nurse comes back into the room, and she looked at him, and she looked at me, and she looked at the dog, and she thought, he really loved your dog. So it was a situation in the midst of such agony where I was even able to smile. And then that wasn't all, though, that day that taught me about that. There was, he said, you have to go talk to my receptionist because she lost a son a few years ago in a wreck, and I'm sure she's going to want to talk to you. Well, I didn't want to talk to anybody. I just wanted to go home, but I went. So I went up to the front desk, and I was checking out. He must have said something to her. She comes around the desk, gives me a hug, tells me she's sorry. I tell her I'm sorry for her loss. And then she looked at me, and she said, you will never be joyful again. I was like, oh, great. Thanks so much. I said to her, I'm not sure when I'll feel joy again, but I will. I will feel joy again. And I was able to share with her a little bit about my own faith. And I don't know how she navigated her life moving forward, but I knew that the God of my understanding would bring joy again into our lives. We all have choices to make all the time with regard to the intent of our hearts, and it's an emotional intelligence so that we can navigate those difficult feelings. And the only way I know to do that is to rely on God's intent, trusting and knowing that that guidance is going to come, even if it isn't evident in the moment, and that we have to do our part. Which brings me to the parable. Kenneth Bailey is one of the world's foremost experts on Middle Eastern culture in the day of Jesus. And he understands the idioms. He understood the Aramaic language that Jesus spoke. He understood the translations. And in his exhaustive writing about this, I didn't even get to read all of it, because this particular parable, he spent the longest on any parable. It's difficult for us to understand it with 2016 ears and eyes and hearts. You would have to be transported back into that time well over 2,000 years ago. So it's difficult. He helps us greatly. So this is what I got from his expert writing, and I'm just going to say it in my own words. There's this rich guy, and he owns a lot of land, and he rents it out to farmers, and he has a property manager, an estate manager. The tenants pay their bills in goods like olive oil and wheat. Well, the manager, the estate manager, is dishonest, and he's charging them more than they're supposed to pay for their rent, and he's keeping the difference, right? I'm sure it happens today. Well, the boss finds out, the landowner finds out, and he calls him into the office, and he said, I know what you're doing, I've been hearing about it from everybody, and you're fired on the spot. Go get the accounting book so that we can see what's been going on. Well, the manager knew that his boss, according to Bailey, was merciful because he didn't call the police. He could have had him arrested, probably should have, but he didn't call the police. He just fired him, let him go, and the guy was thinking, I got to do something quick, or I'm not going to have a place to live, I'm not going to have a job. So he goes out in silence, and Bailey said that was kind of an admission of the guilt. He didn't try to make any excuses. Boss must have thought he was going to get the books. So he immediately summons all the tenants, and they still think he's in charge, so they come. He gets the rent books down from the shelf, and he calls them in one by one, and he says, okay, how much do you owe? He said, on that piece of paper that we both had to sign in our rental agreement, how much do you owe? Guy says, 100 jugs of oil. He goes, make it 50. Next guy comes in, how much do you owe? 100 containers of wheat. Make it 80. He does this one after another, and they quickly go out into the countryside, and word spreads like wildfire that something's come over this manager, and now he's generous. And they would know that he would have had to have had the permission of his boss to do this. So now the landowner is also thought of with high regard, right? They're both. So now the landowner, when he comes, he starts hearing about this. It doesn't say how much time passed, but the landowner must have known, according to Bailey, what was going on, because then he says to the manager, and I want to get the words exactly, we heard in the gospel that he commended the manager. And that's hard for us to understand. Why would you commend him when he's been dishonest? But what the landowner says to him is, you are a wise rascal. That's kind of the idiom from that time that he said is the closest translation. You are a wise rascal. Because now the landowner has two choices. He can go out and tell all the people that was renting from him that the manager was mistaken and they owe him the big money. They're not going to like it, right? They might choose to go farm somewhere else. They're not going to like the guy. They're going to think that the manager was the good guy, and that's going to cause all kinds of problems. The other choice is to say nothing. And Bailey thinks that's what happened. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us in the parable if he kept his job or not. The dishonest manager and his boss come to a different understanding. And what we hopefully can learn from the parable, without even getting into the latter part of it, which is even more confusing, but at the ending of it, Jesus says, you cannot serve God and wealth. You've got to choose this day whom you will serve, as we hear in other scripture. You cannot serve God and your grief your whole life. Even though you're going through that, you've got to be looking to God in all things, he's telling us. To serve which one? It's fear or love. It's God or darkness. Jesus is proclaiming that to us this day. It's like the old parable that I'm sure you've heard, the Native American parable of the two wolves. A grandfather's talking with his grandson, and he says, there are two wolves inside us that are always at war with each other. One of them is a good wolf, which represents things like kindness, bravery, and love. And the other is a bad wolf, which represents things like greed, and hatred, and fear. And the grandson stops and thinks about it for a second, and then he looks at his grandfather and says, well, grandfather, which one wins? And the grandfather silently looks at his grandson and says, "The one you feed." Let us pray a prayer by Catherine Hawker. Masters, two and more, competing for our money, clamoring for our time, creating chaos in our lives, O Lord. Master, one God, quiet us and draw us near. Amen.